you have discombobulated me. If I lose my track on this whole thing, I'm blaming you, Rick. Rich. And thanking you at the same time for all of you. Thank you. Yeah, got me. And I don't know. It sounds like Shauna must have known about this thing coming too. All right. Well, it's nice to know that y'all can keep a secret. I will entrust you to to hold confidence for other things. So thank you. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, oh, how we need you. And oh, how we're grateful, not just for these wonderful gifts that come into our lives that remind us of your love, but more than anything else for the grace that brings us to life. Lead us now as we dive into your word. Lead us that your word would transform us. Lead us again so that anything that's from me would be forgotten, but what is eternal, your word, would continue to mold and shape us. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Last week, if you weren't here, that's okay. We're going to do a quick review. Last week, we looked at how each of us have this God-given desire to seek the awe. It's not a bad thing. It's why people enjoy these type of things, or even some of the crazy things people do, like hang off of cliffs to take a selfie with some die. It's really generated out of this void that's in us to fill ourselves with awe. But that's there in order to draw us to see the one true awe, which is God. And then as we get to know God, what happens is His Word is what really reveals what that whole awe is about. And finally, as we're in His Word teaches us more about ourselves than we'll ever understand on our own. If you will, allow me this simple illustration, and I know all illustrations fall a little short, but if you want to think about it, what we've been created for is to be in fellowship with God. So if I want to think about it, God is present. And so sometimes we'll use an empty chair, even for a devotion or a morning where we'll sit down, and the whole goal is to recognize God is present. And why I like a chair is, you see, we were ultimately made in the image of God. We read about that often. Genesis tells us right away. We were made in the image of God. And so a chair, if you want to think God is here, no, He's everywhere. But if God is present, it seems so appropriate to think about a chair, because if I look at a chair, was really made for me, right? I mean, it fits us so that when we sit down, we're there, we're comfortable, we're it's made for us. Just like we were made for God to reflect Him in an image. And so as we look at the wondrous creation, and we drop into this awe, It helps us to reflect that we're made in God's image. But here's an issue. As we learn about ourselves, we come to recognize something that's already happening. We come to recognize that sin has come. And sin takes us out of balance. It doesn't seem like that much. But now I'm no longer comfortably representing Christ. Instead, I'm a little off. In fact, it's not just a little sin. Sometimes, you know, sin just seems to be such that it multiplies in us. So that it gets worse and worse as we go, so that we're not able to really reflect Him. In fact, it just continues to build and build and build, so that we're no longer reflecting God. In fact, here's the other thing. Pretty soon, we're no longer even in alignment with ourselves. We're not in alignment with God. And we're not in alignment with how we are created. And so everything feels dangerous. Everything feels off-kiltered. And life simply doesn't work for us to reflect God. Sin is terrible, but God is greater. And so when we drop in today's passage, as we're looking at the awe that drives us in thanksgiving, it's not about the turkey. It's not about, I'm going to reveal my heart here. It's not about the sweet potato casserole. Lord knows the Southern boys do it right. It's about what God has done. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace that God had, was of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That's what drives us to thanksgiving. It's what drives us to thanks. John Piper, in reflecting on worshiping God and reflecting on worshiping God specifically because of His grace, said this: if we don't feel a strong desire for the manifestation of God's glory, it is not because we've drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because we have nibbled so long at the table of this world, our soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. But what shakes us out of that is God's grace. It reawakens us , brings back our awe and drives us back into God's Word. Now this prayer of Paul that we're going to look at today is a prayer motivated by awe. If you're looking through it, you're going to see how Paul, specifically by name, refers to God three times and Christ five times. In these few verses, he is so focused on thanks to God for God's grace for Jesus Christ, for what Christ does in us. He's just motivated by awe. So, for us, as we recognize God's work, this is what happens. Our awe is focused in these three ways. As we pursue the awe of God, we will see what God's doing in others. That's the first. As we pursue the awe of God, we were created for awe so that we could reflect His image. But as we pursue Him, what naturally happens is we are awakened to what God is doing. And we give thanks. So let's look at our text. I've created an obstacle. I bet before the end of the day I trip on this stuff. But let's go. As we look at our text, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. I mentioned that Paul is giving thanks here for those in Corinth. This is amazing, especially if you've read the rest of this book. Because of the rest of the book, you'll see in chapter 3, Paul is having to correct them because they are fighting amongst each other. There's divisions growing in the church. In chapter 5, not only are they tolerant of sexual immorality, they're actually celebrating it. They're proud of it. And then in chapter 11, or chapter 6, we see there's so much division that there's actually lawsuits between believers. In chapter 11, we see that God is actually causing some of them to die. Let me say that again. He's causing some of the believers in Corinth to die because of how they approach communion, the Lord's Supper. And finally, chapters 12 through 14, Paul deals with the abuse of spiritual gifts. All of that's to come. But rather than being so focused on that, Paul is able to dive deep into the glory of God, which allows him to see what God is doing in them in spite of all the sin, and he's driven to praise and thanks. That's what's remarkable about this verse. This weekend over at Lake Geneva Youth Camp, oh boy, it's been fun. 530 students there from Young Life, they brought them in. Guess what I got to deal with? All sorts of pranks that turned into disasters. If Rich were still working for us, he'd be shaking his head right now. Because somebody ripped up a bunch of plastic, shoved it into the toilet, and kept flushing till it overflowed. They took pizza and ground it into the floor. They had all this food that they had brought from home, and they dumped it into somebody's sleeping bag, and then crushed it up, and then dumped it on the floor and ground it up. It looked like they did river dance on like a case of Oreo cookies and flaming hot Cheetos. And that's all in the carpet. Somebody else in another place decided it would be a great gig to grab the fire extinguisher and blow it off and on people while they're sleeping, which of course is toxic, which meant that we had to call in our maintenance and our housekeeping to come in and clean up. Now, as I'm dealing with these leaders, their first thought was, in fact, their director, his line is, pray first. There's plenty of time to kill them later. But in the midst of that, I was able to join in with them and say, guess what? I don't appreciate what's happened to the property, but you've brought the right people at the right time to hear the right message about what Christ has done for them. One of the things that's true about these kids that are there is they are immersed in a toxic disease called affluenza. Mommy and Daddy will cover whatever damage I do. But you know what? That won't cut it with God. And until God's grace comes in and awakens them, they are in grave danger. And this weekend, they heard about how off-kiltered they were. In fact, the message that was going to be delivered that shared with them their condition of sin, some of these great guys decided it would be perfect to sneak in stink bombs that were glass vials and bust them on our carpet in our chapel. Here's where God's greater. They created this hullabaloo for just a moment. God provided wisdom to the speaker that he was able to address that in such a way as to explain that their sin is just as offensive as the smell was. And instantly, they shut up. And 530 students, you could hear a pin drop. Nobody making strange noises. Nobody doing stupid things. For the first time in the entire weekend, yesterday morning, they listened about their condition of sin and how off-kiltered they were. Out of alignment they are from themselves. So guess what? I walked around skipping all day yesterday because I was able to see what God was doing instead of being focused on what others were doing. We have that same opportunity. Sometimes we get stuck on that pray first before we kill them. I get it. When we're focused on the awe of God's glory, like Paul, we will see what he's doing and we will give thanks. And Paul says, always, I give thanks to my God always for you. Now, as a younger believer, when I read that, I always thought, well, I'll never get there. Because I'm easily distracted. I don't pray always. Hold on. This is what that passage means right there. Whenever Paul is praying, he always gives thanks for them. When he's praying for them, he gives thanks for them. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that he's always never not praying. It's when he is praying and he's giving thanks for them because he's focusing on what God is doing. And we can do the same because of what God is doing in us when we focus on God. The danger is for us that we can take the everyday things for granted. We can take the everyday of, I've been called to work at the camp. I'm bringing people in. I'm serving them. And it can become mundane so that we miss what God is doing. If you're working, you can begin to take the everyday of going to work, serving God by laying carpet or leading a team or building homes or working in a bank or working in the business, a homemaker. You can begin to just focus solely on whatever is going on in the house so that we miss what God is doing, the opportunities that are there. We don't pray. We don't engage in the spiritual battle. Shauna and Jonathan were gone, and so Shauna had asked me how it was going. And my line to her was simply this. The spiritual battle was so real yesterday that you could feel it and almost see it. You know what? That's a measure of God's grace. So that we could see our very need to be in prayer for what was going on. Now here's the reality. As believers, there is never not a time when we are engaged in a spiritual battle. But we lose focus because we focus on the everyday, the mundane, instead of the awe of what God is doing. What else did Paul see as he was praying? I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech, in all knowledge. Riches. Here's a reality. We are rich. Other believers are rich in speech and in knowledge. Celebrate these. Encourage ourselves also to become students of God's Word, because as we do, we will be more enriched and transformed. Many of you, I can say this faithfully. None of you knew me before I was a believer. Shauna didn't. And she's the one who's closest to knowing me the longest. But I need to go back and remind myself of what I was like before Christ started to transform me. In explaining the rules Friday night, the leader, the director of that camp stood up and said, if you do X, Y, and Z, you're going to go home. If you've brought a knife, a gun, or other paraphernalia that he went on to describe, you have one opportunity within the next hour and a half to turn that into your cabin leader, free of grace. Our free grace, you'll stay. But if you don't, you're going home if we find it. I was one of those kids that would have been sent home. I was one of those kids that as parents you would have said, oh Lord, please don't let my daughter like him. That was me. By God's grace, I am no longer there because the gospel revealed how off alignment I was, not only from God, but from myself. So that when His grace came in, He reset me. Now that doesn't mean that sometimes I don't allow a little sin to roll back in. But by God's grace, He reveals that again. And thankfully, brings my heart back to this need of awe so that I'm transformed. It's by God's grace that Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead. He paid for our sin, but also brings us life. That's awesome. By no other means. And when we are focused on the awe of God's glory, we will do this. We will see confirmation of God's grace in others as they begin to reflect Christ. He says this again, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you. See, as Paul's looking at the Corinthians, in spite of everything he's going to deal with in the rest of the book, one of the things that he saw was that there was some change. There was some transformation. And he's able to see that because he's focused on Christ and not just on people. By first focusing here, we're able to then see what God is doing in others. We're able to see what God is doing. Then we'll be ready to celebrate. I have never seen the Sunday morning, by the way, this is voluntary, over at camp at 8:30 in the morning. It's voluntary for the kids to come for this particular camp. They do a worship where they only worship Christ. No fun songs, just worship. I've never seen the chapel so full as it was this morning. God's at work. How many of the students received Christ last night? I don't know. But I'm eager that God would reveal it. And then this is true. To delight in God for His working in the lives of others, even in the lives where we're compelled to disagree. By the way, I really did disagree with what they did. But when I delight in God for the work that He's doing, it's sure evidence that our own awareness of God's work of grace in our own life is ongoing. As I was able to celebrate what God was doing in these high school students, it was in the midst of that time that God reminded me, Gary, you would have been one of those I would have sent home. But for grace. Gary, you haven't arrived yet. And so I see not only what God's doing in their lives, but also what God's doing in my own. And by golly, if that doesn't change how I approach working with these students with grace. So first, as we focus on the awe of God's glory, we will see what God is doing in others. Second, as we become awe-focused, we recognize our need for His strength. Verses 7 and 8. So just as you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Now, let me explain what's going on here. Paul is focused here on God's glory. We know it because he's eager to celebrate the fact that the Corinthians have the spiritual gifts, even though, remember I mentioned how in those chapters later on, he's going to deal with the fact that the Corinthians are abusing the spiritual gifts. And yet here, Paul is able to celebrate and give God glory for the fact that they even have spiritual gifts to abuse. He's focused on God. Here's something else that's going on, though, as we read in these later chapters where Paul is having to deal with them, there's actually becoming this battle in the Corinthians where one of them saying, "Ha! I have more showy gifts than you, therefore I am more spiritual. My gifts are greater than yours." Forgetting about focusing on God, they're focusing completely on themselves. So for many in Corinth, as they're focused on themselves and their own, get this, weakness, that's what it reveals. When you're so focused on what great things I am, you're actually focusing on how weak you are. And that's great. So you have to knock other people down. But when we're focused on God's glory, we rest in the gifts He's given us. The challenge is, as we see ourselves, do we focus on ourselves or what God has given us? Here's how it will play in a church body. If we're focused on ourselves, we will look and say, this is all the things we're not. We're not big enough. We're not strong enough. We're too old. We're too few. We don't have the right gifts to lead this church. But Paul is saying, God has given us all the gifts that we need to lead, to be His body. We can look at other churches and say, oh, look what they have. But then we're not focused on God, are we? When we're focused on God, we recognize our need for His strength. And even when we are weak, we will see His strength, which is sufficient. Another way this plays out is there is a danger that we can project God's work as our own. And so then we take pride. And this is also what happened in Corinth. God was at work, and so others would say, ha-ha, look what I've done! Oh, I am awesome! Wrong problem. We're not. God is. And so we begin to take credit for what God has done, and so we lose the focus of needing God's strength. We think we are sufficient. Our text confirms that we're not lacking in any spiritual gift because of God, not because of ourselves. God provides the very spiritual gifts we need in this congregation. Focus on Him. Each of us. But that also means, please hear me on this, He has given each of us spiritual gifts Therefore, his intent, if you are a believer, is to use those gifts for his glory and not look around and say, well, it must be somebody else. Let's focus on what he's given and on him and not what we think we need. But then he says this also, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you wait. Paul, in a very subtle way, is communicating in the midst of his prayer when he says, as we wait, don't take pride in ourselves. We are not completed yet. We're not perfected yet. No, we wait. Christ is going to return. And when he does, and not until he does, will we be perfected. That day is sure. It is coming. But when it comes, then we will be perfected. Until then, guess what? We will falter, fail. At times, we will bring sin back into our own lives. Will be off-kiltered, and we will need to return to his grace. And part of the reason why we struggle with besetting sins, but I don't know about you, but this is what I mean by besetting sins. There are some sins in my life that I struggle with over and over and over again, and I get to that point where I say, Lord, I have been a believer and a follower of yours since 1983, for crying out loud, why don't I have victory over this? And Jesus gently reminds me, because it's in my strength that you have victory. And Gary, you need that reminder often. And it drives me back to the gospel. Do you have a besetting sin? I'm going to answer for you. Yes. Because we wait. It is a reminder that we're not perfected yet. Now, that's not an excuse for me to blow into that sin and say, whoa, I'm going to abound in my sin so God's grace can abound. No. But in humbleness, when I sin, I need to be driven back to the cross. And this knowledge drives us back to seeking God's strength. Because then we will recognize that it's his grace that sustains us. Verse 8. He who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or as Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? Whether Paul is talking to those in Corinth who are struggling, or in Philippi, where, by the way, there's this massive battle, if you read through chapter 4, between two people who helped found that church. Now they're at odds, two gals who had been partnering with Paul in delivering the gospel. They're now at war with one another. And Paul's response is, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That focus on God also allows us to see that grace that brings and sustains us. And it's tough when we're rubbing shoulders with people that irritate us. Or we're loving those who have failed us. Finally, the third awe-focused effect. It leads us to give thanks to God. Look at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice here how Paul is fixated on God's faithfulness and not the Corinthians' failure. He's fixated on God's faithfulness, not on the Corinthians' failure. God is faithful. It is God who has called each of us into fellowship with Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is not something we have manufactured ourselves. It is His grace that has awakened us to our need. It is His grace that sustains us. And it is His grace that remains faithful in us. Pastor Jim ran into God's glory and were able to say, He has finished the race. It's because of God's grace that kept him, right? And we weep because we miss him. At some day, each of us will depart this world, whether it's when Christ returns or if He calls us home before then. If we step into His presence, it'll be because of His grace and His faithfulness to Christ. And Christ gets the glory. Paul's response to understanding that really jumps back up to verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, it's true. Familiarity tends to blind our eyes and dull our senses. And I think if we're honest, we would admit that we rarely look at our everyday relationships with a ministry mentality that's focused on God's awe and God's grace. You know what the answer for that is? God's grace that awakens us to His awe, His awesomeness, His love. When that happens, then we see the spiritual battle that this congregation also faces. We will see the opportunities, whether it's at Walmart. It will drive us to take a look at how we're presenting the gospel. It will drive us to say, hey, are we making ourselves known to our community? It will cause us to reflect, to even look at, what does our website say? Look? What does it say? Does it reveal that we're here? How are we making ourselves known to our community? Why? Not because of us, but because of God's grace. And He gets the glory. We know that He is at work in this congregation. Therefore, let's make it known. And sometimes, when we're struck with God's awe, We're knocked out of our comfort, our familiarity, which is good. And we remember that we're here to reflect God's image. And once again, we're renewed in our awe. And watch out, because as that happens, God will place a seat in front of somebody else and invite them to sit down and see Him. Because they've run into us. And they will begin to see awe. And again, it's God's grace. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before You, thank You for Your grace that reveals our need for You, that we recognize we're out of alignment, which drives us to You. Thank You that as we're driven to You, we receive the grace that brings life. And then, Lord, as we do that, then we recognize that there are other areas that are out of alignment because You're gently calling us to be a reflection of You. And we're struck with awe again. We're driven over and over and over again to see You at work in us, to see You at work in others. May You come and be glorified, because as a congregation, we want to reflect You. Help us to see that awe, that others might see that awe in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.